I'm Dan Clare. I'm one of the pastors at this joint, and we are going to be looking at John chapter 11 together. If you would please open to it, I think that it will be helpful to you to follow along in the Bible. If you don't have one with you, there's one in the chair near you, I expect. We're on page 768, John chapter 11. You know, our society is obsessed with identity. We love sorting ourselves and one another into personality types and identity categories. Before I knew about all the online tests, I thought I was just another white guy from Florida. But then I found out that I'm one of 64 different possibilities on the Myers-Briggs. I'm one of 9 different Enneagrams. I also learned my 3 strengths finders. I learned my 1 love language out of 5, and on and on and on it goes. You tell me your results, I'll tell you mine. Maybe we can be friends, or maybe we can be partners in crime. I wish that all of this identity technology resulted in us being happier. But I don't think it has, at least not much. We're not much better than we were before. Understanding our wiring isn't enough, is it? We long for so much more. We long to be truly known. And then for us to go beyond knowing to deeply loving one another, well, that requires real sacrifice. And we all have our limits. To be honest, when I think about the people that I love the most, whose deepest heart longings I truly want to satisfy, I'm profoundly aware of my inability to do it, my inability to deliver. I know that I don't have what it takes to meet their needs. Only God is sufficient to meet our deepest needs. And the Jesus we meet in John's gospel comes into our world to show us what God is like. And he comes in each week, as we've been reading these stories in John's gospel, he comes in each week and meets with another person, and he knows that person in all of that person's unique glory. And he is able to meet their needs, to understand them better than a Myers-Briggs test. He knows them so well, and then he's able to do whatever it takes to meet their needs. Think about the bridegroom, the unfortunate bridegroom in John chapter 2. Jesus knew his love language, and it happened to be lots and lots of good wine. Think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who was looking for yet another lover, a 7th lover. And Jesus knew her needs better than she knew them herself. Jesus was able to take her past what she was looking for to her ultimate desire, which was an intimate relationship with God. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And now in today's passage, here are 3 more people that Jesus deeply loves. Jesus loves them well. There's Martha, there's Mary, and there's Lazarus. And I'm convinced that John wants us to see not only that Jesus really gets their needs, he really understands how they're wired, but also that he's willing to do whatever it takes to meet their needs. And of course, John's purpose in this is to convince us that Jesus loves you and me in the same way, every bit as much. He knows us, he still loves us, even though he knows us very well, he still loves us, and he has already done what it takes in order to meet our deepest needs. And that's what I hope to show you as we dive into this text together. Before we do so, let's say our prayers. We thank you, God, for your holy word, for John's gospel, and for this story that we are considering this evening. We praise you that you speak to us through your word and that you have words to say to our minds and our hearts tonight. We trust that you will speak to us. We pray for you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and enable us to hear what you have to say to your church and give us a will to understand and act upon it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at each of these 3 people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and then there's a little epilogue at the end. And we'll begin with the Martha story, starting in verse 17. This whole Lazarus story in John 11 is another huge chapter in John's gospel, and we didn't take the time to read all of it. But if we had, we would have begun hearing about Jesus' love for Martha, for Mary, and for Lazarus. When Lazarus fell ill, Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus in verse 3, back on page 767, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And then a little later, on the next page, verse 5, John reiterates Jesus' love, saying, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And through the rest of the story, John is going to show us how Jesus reads Martha and Mary and loves them each individually according to their needs. He's also going to show us what it cost Jesus to truly meet their needs. And again, John's purpose is to show us something about Jesus' love for us. I'm going to make that case today. Jesus' love for these people is special, but it's not unique. The whole point of John's story is to invite us into the same love that Christ has for us. So Jesus and his disciples made their way to Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And by the time they got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Martha was the first person to greet Jesus, and that's the story that begins in verse 17. You should know, by the way, that John's gospel was written the last of the four, and John wrote it very much knowing that we already had heard the story from the other guys. He expects that we have heard it from them, and he refers to things that are in the other gospels. He knows that we would know about Martha and Mary, for example, because of what the other gospels say. Particularly Luke chapter 10, there's a little story about Martha and Mary. I'll read it to you. It's very brief. Maybe familiar to many of you. Luke chapter 10, Luke says, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And so she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We're all probably familiar with this sort of dynamic, especially if you grew up with siblings. And though it's not always the case, usually it is the older sibling who is the responsible one, right? The task-oriented person. Usually it's the younger sibling, not always, but usually, who is a little bit more oriented towards relationships, attending to how everybody's feeling. Martha was probably the older one, and Martha was probably very focused on doing the right thing, but it distracted her from Jesus, which we come to find out was the only necessary thing. So John expects that we know this story as he tells us this other story about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in John 11. John expects that we know that Martha was that person who was distracted with much serving. But John has also told us something else about Martha, and it's very important that we keep this in mind, and that is that Jesus loved Martha. And that's really good news, because I understand that some of you might be a little like Martha. Some of you might be type A, and I think it comes as a great relief for all of us who get distracted with much serving and forget the one thing that is necessary, that Jesus loves us too. When Martha found Jesus, she said, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I wonder what Martha was thinking when she said that. Perhaps she felt towards Jesus what she had felt towards her sister in that earlier story. Maybe, once again, she had been doing her duty, but Jesus wasn't helping, just as Mary hadn't helped before. Maybe Martha felt abandoned by Jesus. He was supposed to be her friend and her teacher and protector, but in her hour of need, he was nowhere to be found. Now there he was, and despite her disappointment with him, she still sort of believed in him, because she said, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I think Jesus' response to Martha really shows how well he gets her, how well he understands her. What she needed most, given who she was a truth that would set her free. So the first thing Jesus offered her was this promise in verse 23. He said, your brother will rise again. And if Martha had been willing and able to take this to heart, I think it would have been just what she needed. It would have changed her whole outlook on things. She could have found true hope in this promise, but her walls were up, and all she heard was a religious platitude. And of course, she knew Lazarus was going to rise again. She was the responsible one. She had been to Sunday school all of her life. She learned her catechism. She was well aware of all of these truths about what was going to happen when we die. So she said, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, I know all the stuff they taught us, but it's not helping right now because my brother is dead and you weren't here. You didn't come when we called you. Jesus' response to Martha is an even deeper truth, a missile to the heart, I think, if Martha was willing to receive it. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I am here now. I'm with you right now, and I am the key to unlocking both resurrection and life. With regard to resurrection, Jesus said, verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So everyone who believes in Jesus will rise again. And then with regard to life, Jesus said, verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And while I think it's true, Jesus elsewhere talks about eternal life, talks about that promise of eternal life, I don't think that's what he's talking about in this particular case. I don't think he's talking about the future here. I think what he was saying is that he is the key not only to resurrection life in the future, but also to life in the present. I think that's what he means. John will say later at the end of his gospel, these things I have written so that you may believe and have life in Jesus' name. And what Jesus was saying to Martha was that there is a way out of whatever current brokenness or sadness you may be experiencing, and it's through me. Not only is Jesus the resurrection, but he's also the life. Jesus was saying that he's both. And then he asked Martha a simple question, and I think it's for us as well. Verse 26, do you believe this? Martha's the responsible one. She controlled her emotions and she gave a proper response. She gave him a statement of faith, just the sort of thing that Jesus ordinarily would like to hear. She said, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. It's precisely what Jesus wants people to believe about him. But Martha's answer, nevertheless, was evasive, if you really think about the question. Remember, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha couldn't say. Her heart was too heavy. The loss was too great, and Jesus' late arrival was too painful. Rather than open her heart to Jesus, she held everything inside, and she went off to find Mary in verse 29. I imagine her excusing herself with something like this. Of course, I believe that Lazarus will rise again on the last day, and I'm very sorry, Jesus, for feeling down. I'll cheer up, I promise. And by the way, it's really my sister Mary who's feeling sad about this. She's so broken hearted, let me go get her. Don't worry about me, Jesus, I'll be fine. I don't know if you've done this, I've done this many times before, and I believe that Jesus would have us understand that he is speaking to us now through this story. Whatever your own tragedy, whatever your own suffering, whether it's the loss of a loved one or some kind of abuse or illness or hardship that you've suffered, or the bitter reality of unmet expectations or anything else, maybe you're holding it all in just like Martha. Jesus knows. He would love for you to pour it out to him. Maybe you're afraid to open up to him because you're afraid of what might come out. Lord, if you had only been here. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to hear the same promise that he gave to Martha. Listen again to what he has to say. I am here now. I'm here with you right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will rise again from the dead. And if you believe in me, you will also live in the present. Do you believe this? That's what we read when we meet Martha. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus also loves Mary, and she's the next person we meet, starting in verse 30. If we had read the introductory material, we would know that John mentioned in verse 2 that it was Mary who loved Jesus so much that she anointed him with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, a story that John's going to tell in the next chapter, in chapter 12. But again, he assumes that we're already familiar with these stories from the other Gospels. In any case, we know that Mary loved Jesus, and Jesus loved Mary. And after she found him outside, Mary assumed that same posture that she had the first time Jesus came to visit. Verse 32, she fell at his feet, but this time she wasn't listening to his teaching. She was sobbing. And she had one thing to say to him, even though her temperament's very different from her sister Martha. She says to him, word for word, what her sister Martha had said. The same complaint. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She can't hide her deep disappointment with Jesus for not coming as soon as he heard that Lazarus was ill. Why had Jesus taken so long? Unlike her sister, Mary wasn't one to hide her emotions. She is weeping, and John tells us this. And in verse 33, he reports how Jesus responds. Jesus responds, what it says here in our ESV, that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You need to know that through the centuries, translators have really struggled with what to write in this particular spot in verse 33. The Greek words are not that hard to translate, but translators wrestle with them because they just don't seem to fit the context. What we're really looking for here, regardless of the of what the words say, we're really looking for words of empathy, aren't we? We're expecting that Jesus is emotionally resonating with Mary, and we want for it to say something like, Jesus really felt her too, right? But the words are much more harsh. And so we get in the ESV that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Something that would be more literal to the words that are used would be something like Jesus was shaken. He was deeply disturbed. He could have even been angry. He was frustrated. He was grieved and aggravated. Something like that is what the words describe in John's text. I think this word choice is very important, and I think John wants us to see something else that's going on, something else besides empathy. Certainly Jesus was brokenhearted over Lazarus' death because Jesus loved Lazarus, Jesus loved Martha, Jesus loved Mary. It's very clear from the story. The love of Christ comes through this story very clearly. So we shouldn't doubt that Jesus grieved with Mary. In fact, verse 35, we're going to encounter that just in a moment, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. Yeah, he was definitely empathizing with Mary in this moment. And just as Jesus met Martha according to her own needs, Jesus met Mary according to her needs, and Jesus meets us according to our needs. If you are grieving, you can be assured Jesus weeps with you too. He empathizes with us in our pain, whatever we're experiencing. Jesus did this with Mary. It was not a tactic. It was really his heart. He felt it, and he feels it with us as well. Still, in verse 33, when John says that Jesus was disturbed and shaken, I think he's telling us something else about Jesus in addition to Jesus' emotional resonance with Mary. And there's this question that the crowd asks in verse 37. It's one of many ironic questions in the Gospel of John. And I think this question helps us get to what was going on in Jesus' heart at this moment. They said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Good question. And of course the answer is yes. We're going to see in just a moment that Jesus does bring Lazarus back from the dead. So Jesus could have, and he does reverse Lazarus' death. But how? How does Jesus do it? And at what cost? What will it take for Jesus to conquer death and become the resurrection and the life for all who believe? Jesus knew what he was about to do was going to cost him his life. And if you or I knew that what we next had to do was going to result in a death sentence, I expect that we would be disturbed and shaken and aggravated as well. I think that's what verse 33 is telling us. Not only was Jesus resonating emotionally with Mary, but he was also staring the near future, the agony of the cross in the face. The resurrection of Lazarus will be the sixth miraculous sign in John's gospel. It won't be his last. A seventh sign is coming. But for the authorities, this will be the last straw. This miracle will lead directly to Jesus' arrest, his brutal torture, and his execution on the cross. And by dying on the cross for us, Jesus will make a way for our own sins to be forgiven, for our own death sentence to be overturned. That's how he will be able to do for us what no other loved one can do for us. For everyone who believes in him, this is how Jesus will be able to keep his promise of resurrection life. But this sacrifice is going to cost Jesus absolutely everything. If it were me, I wouldn't do it. I'd walk away. Why willingly enter into all of that pain? No way. Why not preserve yourself? Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus step forward into this? And the answer that John gives us very clearly here and through the rest of the story is love. The love that Jesus has is so far beyond what any of us have for one another. In less than 2 weeks, Jesus is going to say to his disciples in the upper room, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And that's the nature of Jesus' love for you and for me and for Martha and for Mary and for Lazarus. And let's look at the Lazarus story very briefly, starting in verse 38. Back in verse 11, in the introduction section, Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." The disciples misunderstood. Jesus had to explain to them. He meant that Lazarus had died. But the important point is that Jesus called Lazarus his friend. This is the first time that friend occurs in John's gospel. Up until now in John's gospel, the men whom Jesus chose to be with him were called disciples, and they were very much underneath him. There's this inequality between them, which Jesus is starting now to level. He's starting to call the 12 his friends. And very soon, he's going to say, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." A great reversal is about to occur. It's about to be set in motion. Jesus asked the crowd, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Come and see." Where have you laid him? Come and see. Soon it's going to be Jesus who is laid in the tomb. On Good Friday, he will lay down his life for his friends. And on the cross, he's going to cry out, "Father, if you had only been here, but no rescue will come, and his dead body will be laid in the tomb. And then on Easter, the risen Lord Jesus will meet a woman named Mary outside of the tomb, very likely the same Mary who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she will say, "Tell me where you've laid him." And then he will say, "Mary," and Mary will see the seventh sign. Death could not hold him. Jesus was victorious over the grave, and that's the extent of Jesus' love. That's what Jesus will do to keep his promise to Martha and to be of real comfort to Mary, to raise Lazarus from the dead, and to become the resurrection and the life for all who believe. Verse 39, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and he said, "Take away the stone." Martha, of course, the responsible one, is aware that there's going to be an odor. She alerts Jesus to this. "Thank you very much, Martha." He only reminds her of the promise that he had given her at the beginning. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they rolled away the stone. There's no odor, and Jesus offers up this prayer. "Thank you, Lord, that you've heard me." And he invites in this prayer all who are watching to put their faith in him. Verse 43, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. Still wrapped up like a mummy, he walks out, and Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus was raised from the dead, but how did Jesus do it, and at what cost? Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for Lazarus and for you and for me. And by believing in him, we have life in his name. He frees us from everything that binds us, loving us to the very end. There's a brief epilogue at the end of this story, verses 45 to 53, in which John describes two responses to this sixth sign of Jesus. Verse 45, some of the bystanders believed. They saw what had happened, and they put their faith in Jesus. Others, verse 46, told the Pharisees, who then went and told the Jerusalem council, who then had a meeting, verse 47. They asked, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place," that is the temple, "and our nation." The concern was that if the people rallied under Jesus as their king, then their little kingdom wouldn't stand a chance against the mighty Roman Empire. And so even though Jesus could turn water into wine, even though Jesus could heal the sick, and now he had raised the dead, they figured Jesus was no match for Caesar, and they couldn't have some prophet running around bringing people back to life, could they? So they did the only sensible thing, and that was they put him to death. It had to stop, and Caiaphas gives this this ironic prophetic word, right? Jesus would die for the people, and John highlights verse 51. He's referring not only to the Jews, but for all people everywhere who will put their faith in him. To all who believe, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So there's two responses to Jesus. Two responses, either believe or put him to death. And I think the question is, do you believe? Do you believe this? That's the question that is asked of Martha in this story. The beginning of the story, verse 15, when Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had died, he added that he was glad that he had not been there to heal Lazarus because he was going to use this horrible tragedy so that others might believe. Believe is the most important word in the Gospel of John. It's the most important word in this chapter. It occurs 9 times through the chapter, something John is really emphasizing for us. That's why Jesus hung back and waited. That's why he did everything that he did in John's Gospel, that we might believe in him and we might have life in his name. Some of the bystanders believed in Jesus that day. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to this sixth sign? You've got to know, Jesus knows you better than anyone else. And he still loves you. He loves you more than anyone else does. He loves you in the same way that he loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that unique kind of fingerprint love, what you need more than anyone else. He understands. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for you and for me because he calls us friends. So I'll leave you with the same question that he asked of Martha. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this promise, the resurrection to come, and abundant life in the present. Thank you for sending your Son to do for us what no one else can. We believe, Lord, help us in our unbelief and fill us with your Spirit to live this life now. Resurrection life, even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.